pray this morning? Pierpont Low Life. Let's start with a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all you do for us. Thank you for our lives, and thank you for this Christian family here. Thank you so much for the way you've taken care of us. Thank you for being with those that have had medical problems, and we pray that those that are suffering spiritually, you might encourage and use us in your work each day, Lord, to do these things, to do your work here on this earth, to face the challenges that are put before us, and thank you for strengthening us in that cause. Lord, as we study your word today, I pray you might continue to encourage us to seek you out in our lives each day, that we might grow stronger spiritually, that our faith in you might be renewed, and that we might bring others to know your love and your grace and your mercy. It's through your Son, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay, for those of you that thought that last week was the last week, you were wrong. But I want to start out by apologizing, because I think that perhaps I have not clearly conveyed the message that I was trying to convey through this class. So I'm going to make one more futile attempt at kind of buttoning all this up today. You know, it's interesting how God works in our lives. And, you know, sometimes events occur, things happen, and, you know, we kind of say, well, it was fate, or, you know, it's not like you hear a voice speaking to you and whispering in your ear, Jim, you know, you need to, this is what you need to do, or this is what you should do, or I want you to say this, or I want you to do that. But I firmly believe that that things happen in our lives when we seek knowledge, when we seek wisdom, when we seek a relationship with God. I believe things happen and occur. And, you know, one of the things that has been on the minds and the hearts of those in the leadership is this whole idea of church growth. And when we look at church growth, you know, so many times we kind of get into a numbers game. We say, well, we have, you know, 27 and a half people here this morning, so, you know, what can we do to get it up to 50? Or what can we do to get up to 100? Or what can we do to get it up to 250? Oh, well, then, you know, there's as we talked about before, when you get to a certain number, there's boundaries, you know, the ways organizations work and they set up and they fit. But in the reality, is that what it's all about? Is it about numbers, or is it about souls? Is it about people? You know, do we count numbers, or do we look for people, individuals that we can be a part of their lives, that we can affect their lives, that we can affect their spiritual walk? And I think that is this my intent, although I'm not sure that it was done in a way that was really effective, was to spur each one of us on to examine our own spiritual lives and what it is that we consider to be important. You know, is it the fact that we show up here on Sunday mornings? Or are we better if we show up three times a week? Or are we better if we put more into the collection? Are we, you know, what is it that makes us a good Christian? And, you know, it's kind of, and as I spoke about how things kind of happen and occur, you know, a few years ago, I ran across a book. It was called The Little Red Book of Wisdom. I think I've spoken about it, and I've tried to give it out to high school graduates, because I think it's a simple book. It has short chapters, and it has wisdom that's come down from the Bible times. And the guy, in fact, uses the Bible in it. But one of the things he talks about in there is he tells the reader, he goes, except for the people you meet, except for the books you read, if you don't have those in your life, in 10 years, you'll be the same person you are right now. Because what is it that changes our lives? What is it that has an effect on us? If we live in an isolated cocoon, What is there that changes us? You know, and I put this proverb back on the board because in reality, meeting people, reading books, it's kind of like the how a pearl's made, isn't it? You know, it's that, and I could be wrong, but I think I remember from biology or whatever it is class you learned that in, is a pearl gets created because there's a piece of dirt or something inside that shell, and it's trying to protect itself from it, and it works, and eventually it becomes a pearl. You know, it's and I think this passage about iron sharpens iron, you know, it's work, it's friction, it takes effort. And those are the kind of things that change us. Anyways, I don't want to dwell on that too long, except to say that over the course of my work day, I listen to radio. And I'm a little messed up, and I'm not sure how I got that way. But for me, I learned this the hard way through elementary school and junior high and high school, and it finally dawned on me in college that the way my mind works weird, and I'm not sure why, and I don't really care about why, but what I've learned to do is work around it. And how I work around it is I have to have something in the background make a noise or something. So if I can, I don't listen to blaring music, I don't have it turned up loud, but if I have something in the background, then my mind stays calm. If I don't have that when I'm going, my mind's all over the place and I don't get anything done. And so I have this radio in the background. And over the years I've listened to different people, but I came across Hugh is the guy's name, doesn't really matter, but he had Rick Warren on. And one of the things they talked about was people and their spiritual life. And what did it takes, you know, what is the mission of the church? The church's mission is to grow spiritual Christians. And that should be the goal. The goal is not to show up, punch a ticket, and go home. Because what do? Well, you collect money from them because they feel obligated to give money to the church. So you have money. But that's not really the goal. And one of the things he asked him pointedly, and this kind of stuck with me and kind of pushed me in this direction, was because there's a lot of friction going on right now with Christians. Christians are like on the outs. You know, there's all this negative talk about Christians, and Christians are bad, and they're moralistic, and they want all this stuff to be done to us. And his question was to Rick Warren was, do you think the church is dead? There's all this negativity. There's all this moral problems. And he didn't even hesitate for a second. He said, no. He goes, because what's been around through the cultures and the generations? It's the church. It's the church will outlive the culture. The church will outlive whatever it is else we're doing. And so that's good to know. Because it is true. Because as we read the scriptures, you know, the church was built on what? It was built on Christ. And we know that Christ is the true Son of God. And based on that, how can, as the scriptures say, how can the gates of hell even prevail against it? It's not possible. So it tells me that I can't live my life, I can't float along. I have to be a part of something. And am I a part of the culture, or am I part of the church? But now that brings us more problems, doesn't it? Because the scriptures clearly say that we are to be what? In the world, but not of the world. I want to read Philippians 2, the first 18 verses. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the name of the and in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. He talks in here about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, and the world is a crazy place right now. The world is at odds. And I got to thinking that, you know, Christ came to seek and save the lost, to change the world. He didn't come just to show up and see how things worked. He came to change the world. And so the question comes, does God want us to change the world? And if he does, what does that involve? Does that involve cutting ourselves off? Does it involve separating ourselves? Does it involve, what does it involve? You know, and I got to thinking about how the world from the beginning has gone through this great transformation. And you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to the beginning when, you know, God made the covenant with Abraham, and we go on through times, and you know, sometimes the world was ugly. Sometimes it was good. And what was it that made the difference? I read an interesting story about, you guys know who Dick Cavett is? Dick Cavett? I think he had a talk show on. He's kind of an intellectual guy, smart guy. You know, I didn't listen to him or watch him a lot. But anyways, he was this gentleman, his name was Eric Metaxas. He was having dinner with him one night. And at the point of dinner, a priest came over. He was passing by. He was in the restaurant, and he knew this Eric guy, and so he came over to say hi to Eric, and he introduced him to Dick Cavett as being this priest. And Mr. Cavett goes, hey, he goes, you know what? He says, I've had this question for a long time. He goes, and you're a man, you're a holy man, a religious man. He goes, where does the golden rule come from? And so the priest, you know, quickly brought out the Old Testament passage that Jesus recites, and thus we have the golden rule. But the thing that's important, though, is how can a smart man, I mean, Dick Cavett, I don't know if he's still alive, but he certainly, what's that? I thought someone knew if he was still alive or not. I think he probably still alive, you know, but so he lives in our generation, or before. He goes, how can he not know where the golden rule comes from? He's a smart guy. It's not like he came in off the streets. How can you not know where the golden rule came from? And I think it's indicative of our society today, you know, the anti-religious mentality, that people don't even know where the golden rule came from. And it got me to thinking that, and this is the other thing that kind of came into part of my weird brain thing, is this, last year sometime, I think it was, the movie Amazing Grace came out. You guys, anybody see the movie Amazing Grace? And it's about, obviously it comes from the song, that was written by the ship captain. But the movie's about not about him. He's in it, but it's not about him. Well, he's not actually in it, but someone that played him is in it. But it's about a guy by the name of Wilberforce. And Wilberforce lived in England. He was an Englishman. He was wealthy. He was educated. He was a member of Parliament. But he was also a deeply religious man. Now the thing about Britain at this time is I went back, and maybe I'll go back a little bit further in history. At the time of the Roman Empire was when Jesus lived and he trained his apostles. When Jesus was killed, the church became established in that part of it, but it was spread throughout the world, and it was spread because people accepted Christ. People accepted him into their lives, and it changed the world because the world progressed with the knowledge that Jesus was the Son of God, and it affects the way we live. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we breathe. It affects everything, and so it changed the world. But unfortunately, as we've seen in the Old Testament, what happens when societies or countries or nations commit themselves to God? Does it last? Or does it run its course somehow and we get back into being wicked? Well, that's what happened here, because the world changed because of Jesus Christ. But over the years, the centuries, man gave it up and became wicked. If you remember your history, what is the period of the 1100s to the 1700s known as what? The Dark Ages? Because God was cut out. Man became very decadent. Man became evil. And England at this point, when Wilberforce and his friends were around, it got to be where religion was not important. Even the priests didn't necessarily, the ministers, the pastors, the people that were supposed to be biblically oriented, they didn't really believe the Bible. They just believed in some sort of good moral code. But because of it, their society was bad. And I got looking through some facts from that part of history, and I ran to this paragraph. It says, the elites set the extraordinarily low cultural standards, being as hedonistic and selfish as anything we can imagine outside Versailles. They gave nothing to the poor and did nothing to help them. As far as they were concerned, the poor deserved to be poor, and they deserved to be rich. End of discussion. The effect of this was incalculable, and throughout the whole of the 18th century, extreme poverty and social chaos held sway, complete with public displays of animal cruelty, epidemic alcoholism among all classes, and every other kind of social horror. One contemporary statistic paints the grim picture. 25% of all single women in London were prostitutes, and their average age was 16. Now, we live in a hedonistic society, America today, but it wasn't, I don't think, this bad. I don't think it was as bad as then. So we say, well, how can we change? How can you change that? There was I know Chris last week in his lesson, he quoted Martin Luther King, and I put one up here. It's in small print, so you can't see it, because the important one is below it. But I'll read it. It says, this hour in history needs a dedicated circle of transformed nonconformists. The saving of our world from pending doom will come not from the actions of a conforming majority, but from the creative maladjustment of a transformed minority. Now those, there's Martin Luther used a lot of $3 words there, I think. And so sometimes it's hard to follow. But there was a man by the name of Paul who lived quite a few years before that says in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I put Paul's name up there. I don't know what his last name was, but I think we all know who we're talking about here. But the thing is, both of these statements say one thing. We cannot live a passive life. We can't. Because you can't transform your mind. You can't renew your mind by sitting on the couch doing nothing. Martin Luther King used the transform nonconformist. How do we change the world? How does God want us to change the world? Yes, sir.
In the 1800s in London, there was a man who was so deeply moved about the decadent situation of London culture that he looked at the situation as he described it, even though it was a little bit later, and decided he could only do something about it instead of nothing. And his name was William Booth. And he started something that exists still to this day. We don't agree with some of the tenets particularly, but we cannot fault the man for his compassion and interest. His name was William Booth, and he started the Salvation Army. Mm-hmm. He saw the degradation of human beings in alcoholism and prostitution and just a general lack of godliness, and began to do what he could. He's also, I understand, responsible for the beginnings of what we now know as Sunday school, because he saw children who were not being trained at all in God's word, and he realized that was the place to start, mm-hmm. or at least to affect the society.
Mm-hmm.
So he did what he could, and he surrounded himself with some people with whom he could share his vision and his passion and his commitment to God. And as imperfectly as he may have tried to do it, he tried to do something rather than just wringing his hands and saying, woe are us.
Right, and there was a lot of men and a lot of women that were engaged in that time, because as the movie Amazing Grace points out, this group of believers eventually ended the slave trade in England, and that spread eventually to this country, the abolition of slavery. But one of the things that Dave brings out here is how something good, Mr. Booth in his example, could come out of this idea. And but he had the caveat in there that we don't necessarily agree with all the things that Mr. Booth believed, or the way the tenets he followed. And that kind of gets me back to what one of the things I've tried to relay this over the last few months is the fact that sometimes we get too into the fact that they don't believe book, chapter, and verse the same thing we do. And I think that's one of the things that's fragmented the work that Christ has sent us here to do. Because I get too caught up in the fact that I don't believe exactly the way you do. We differ on some things. And I think that the passage I read in Philippians, where he says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, each day I need to learn and I need to grow. I need to be engaged in learning what God has told me should be my path. My decisions should be based on some standard. But the thing is we look around us here today. If you look at each other, do we all have the same background? Do we all come from the same place? Do we all have the same ability to learn or things to do? No, certainly not. And I can't be in the same place that Paul's in. I can't be in the same spot that Jeff's in. We've walked different walks. We've come from different avenues. But there is something that unites us, which is why we're here today. And that's what we need to look at, and that's what we need to focus upon. Because if we're to change the world, we have to be involved with the world. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
You can add, but don't take.
We changed the I, or I need to know what, you know, what we need to learn.
Mm-hmm. Well,
I share a scripture with you.
Yeah.
No. Not so much to be afraid of what it is. I mean, what the Bible clearly states that we all fall short of the glory of God. It's not about trying to be perfect, but it's about sharing the word with one another, walking in the light with one another, encouraging one another. And the most important one that I really love.
Right. Yep.
That to me, it really, it fires me up. It's saying, you know what, I'm not only going to walk or talk the talk, but I'm also going to walk the talk.
Mm-hmm.
If I preach it, if I say I am what I am, then I'm going to be, and I'm going to do what I should.
Right. And you have to be engaged. You have to be engaged in it. But I think that sometimes we, I think the goal, and you may think this is arrogant or wrong, but I think the goal is to try to be perfect. I think the goal is to try to emulate Christ in our lives each day. Now, are we going to succeed in that? I don't think so. But the goal is to try. And there really is no second ground, I don't think. Is that wrong in my understanding of the scriptures? But I also believe that as we work our way through our own salvation, our own relationship with God, it requires me to focus on that and not focus on what I think you're doing wrong or where you're not following the scriptures the way I understand it and read it necessarily. Now, does that mean there's not wrong and there's not right? Certainly not. There is. But if we engage each other, if you come up to me after class and say, "Hey Jim, you know, I don't read this the same, or I don't think it's the same, or I think you're interpreting it too narrow," I think that's great. I mean, not that I'm interpreting it too narrow, but the fact that you would call me on it and say, "Hey, this is the way I see it," and by doing that, it helps you, it helps me, and that's what we're supposed to do here. We're supposed to strengthen, encourage, lead to stronger discipleship, lead to stronger spiritual maturity. And I think also to follow up with what Ben said was, you know, James in chapter 2, verse 18, he talks about faith and works. And it says, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works, but show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith." You know, we talk about having faith, which is important. Because faith is what should drive my spiritual walk. But without the works, without helping those that need help, without encouraging those that need encouragement, without supporting those that need support, what is there? I mean, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of having a faith? And I think it's these sorts of, well, this specifically, really, the kind of affects or disaffects the social culture of today. You know, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in this church that's really good. There's a lot of people that are put themselves out for big things. looking around to see if... See if the Gimels were here. I mean, what have they done? They're raising a niece and a nephew at their age. And what does the world say to that? Well, that's crazy. But what does God say? Why do they do that? You know, why do we reach out to try to help those people that are suffering or struggling? The world needs it. And that's really where our work comes into play. And that's really what our society is telling us is wrong today. Because what's in it for me? Why should I be kind? Why should I be nice? We'll let the government take care of it.
You have a warning. You have something to do. The whole world, Christians, go into all the world, preach or teach the gospel to every creature. We have responsibility.
Certainly. Certainly.
If we don't do any of that, well, we're going to be lost.
Mm-hmm. And how does that happen? I have a hand here, and we'll see what the Bible says about it in a minute. Yes, sir, Mr. Oliver.
Combining faith with works and your challenge that my goal is to be perfect, but I fall short. But I have my moments. And there are times when in anger I don't sin. Because Jesus asked me to keep it, and I feel good. And a lot of good things happen here in this congregation. And people doing this faith.
Mm-hmm.
And in this instance, they're perfect. And so, confronting a temptation which I'm particularly susceptible, and I say no because of my faith, in that moment, I'm perfect. I will never be complete, but I have my moments. We all have our moments. When, because of faith, we do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
We're entitled to feel good about it. Just like when lack of faith, we do the wrong thing, you're entitled to feel badly about it.
Yeah.
But that's not
fair. to take what Dolly Ms. Cummings said here a minute ago, that you know we are to take the gospel into all the world. You know, sometimes I think as Christians we've kind of tried to separate ourselves out. We've tried to take on ourselves out of the world. We've tried to remove ourselves. I think that one of the things that comes about sometimes is the idea of doing good. You know, and you do good, but sometimes doing good becomes separated from why do we do good? Why are we supposed to do good? Okay, but see, when we separate it from that message, then what does the message become? When we separate the reason why we're doing good, you know, and so I think at one point in our history we had this schism that took place because those that were doing good had decided they were just going to do good to do good, and so then you come up with these organizations that do good. But separated from the church, separated from Christ and his message,
it becomes humanism.
Okay, exactly. And so then why are we doing it? And so I think what happened was in the church in this country, then all of a sudden we decide we're going to hold our arms distance, those that are intellectually are doing good because, well, they're not doing it for the right reason. They're not doing it because Christ commands them to. They're not doing it because it's biblically proper. They're just doing it, well, it's the way we do it. So we kind of separate ourselves from them, and we no longer maybe do it ourselves for that reason. Is there a hand? Yes, ma'am. Okay.
We say what goes around comes around. Instead of using the scripture, we will reap what we sow. I mean, that's just one minor way
mm-hmm. And that was the message of, I think, Eliphaz to Job. Man, you did something bad, because look what you got. You know, and that's the whole idea of good karma, bad karma. And you're right. But, yes, sir.
So now I won't give them money, but I'll buy them something to eat. And my wife said, well, are you telling them who it's coming from, or why are you doing this? You know, and I said, that's myself. Well, you know, that's right. You know, if you don't say, I do this because of Jesus, then, you know, they think you're just you're a good Samaritan, but they don't know what's going on. And so I started to make it a point to say that. And you look in their eyes, and you can see that they go, Jesus, oh, you're doing this because you know God. You know, I never did that.
Well, and I think that's one of the things that we talked about with when it becomes humanistic, because we do good because well, our parents taught us that way. Well, why did your parents teach you that way? You know, I admire my father-in-law immensely. More than, I probably shouldn't say this since my dad's here, but I admire him a lot. Because he has maintained his relationship with a very sick wife for a lot of years. And he does everything for her now. He feeds her, he clothes her, he gets her up, he does everything. And he just turned, what, 86? He is a moral man. He is a good man. Does he know Christ? He refuses it. But he is a good, moral man. In Matthew 25, it talks about that. Verses 31 through 40, when Jesus talks about the judgment day and what people are going to say when they show up. I guess it's not by invitation only. I guess it's you're going to be there whether you want to or not. But he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats at his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison or visited you? The king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. And then he will say to those at his left, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you? Hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you. Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. It's actions. But it's not just that we do it. It's why we do it. And as Paul just talked about, do we let them know? You know, it becomes a serious issue. And sometimes we don't know how to explain it to people when they ask. And it's not necessarily important that we have to explain it all the time. But our motivation is important. Are you doing it for Paul? Are you doing it for Christ. In Luke 5, verse 30 through 32, you know, Jesus is being criticized because he's hanging out with the riffraffs, hanging out with the tax collectors. He's hanging out with the bad guys. It says, the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are well don't need a doctor. But we have to stay engaged in the culture. We cannot separate ourselves from the world. You know, we talk about the cultural church. And why is it that the church sometimes changes? You know, what is the motivation behind it? Is it just to fill the pews? Or are we really trying to bring people to a knowledge of Christ? Are we really trying to change their lives? You know, sometimes we try to separate ourselves. And I think that's wrong. We have to be part of the culture that we live in. I mean, how are we gonna seek and save the lost if we're not amongst them? As Jesus says here in this passage, it's the sick that need a doctor. It's not those that are well. You got to be out amongst them. But how do I survive that? How do I be among them and not become one of them? That's why we need the church, folks. Because you know what? We support each other. We can get together, we can pray, we can ask for strength, we can sharpen each other in our understanding of the Scriptures. We can sharpen ourselves in the way we should live our own lives. And we can support and encourage and do better. And that's why we need each other. But if I'm hung up on, I gotta think of a good example here now, real quick. I didn't write anything down. But you know, if I'm hung up on it, I should back up, and I don't know where it is, but Jesus talked about trying to remove the speck from your brother's eye before you take the plank out of your own eye. And I know that's a real wacky metaphor, because you know you're not going to have a plank in your own eye. But what he's basically saying is, I can't, you know, how are you going to fix your brother when you're blinded by your own? And so if I'm gonna disagree with Dave over some fine point of the way he and I disagree over a certain scripture, and it negates all the good that we can do to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to strive, to push each other on to greater things, then what am I guilty of? Sometimes we have to work with non-Christians. We have to learn that to do good is a good thing. That God wants us to do good works. Now, there are non-Christians that do good works. And I need to be able to work with them. I can't necessarily separate myself from them because they don't believe. Because if I separate myself, how am I ever going to reach them? Well, part of the problem is sometimes I don't. Sometimes I think the world's so bad, you know, I hope they burn. I mean, what was Jonah's commission? Was to go speak to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh was an awful place. They were brutal. When they went in and overtook a country, they didn't just take it over. They killed women and children and reveled in it. When God told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, he said, I ain't going there, man. You say if I don't, they're going to burn? Oh, that's good. I hope they burn because they deserve it. You know, it's a problem that I struggle with sometimes. Because I think the world is evil. You know, there's a lot of bad stuff that goes on. And you know, it's pretty easy for me to be self-righteous and think, I just hope they all burn. But does God feel that way? You know, the prodigal son, when he came back, who was mad? The brother. He says, why are you taking him back? Look what he did. I'm the good guy. He never threw me a party. You know, in God's eyes, he doesn't want any to be lost. So why should I feel that I can make that judgment myself? And if I'm not willing to work with those in the world that are willing to do good, how are they ever going to see or know Jesus? Maybe they won't. Yes, sir.
Was because I seen what it was to be Catholic growing up. It's like, yeah, you attend mass the night after, all right, let's go barbecue, maybe we'll have a beer, or the food, let's eat, party, start fasting, and I said, wait a minute, that's what being a Catholic, that's how I was raised.
But what do you have faith in? If you have faith without, if you have... Right.
So what I'm saying is when I seen that, and now they're reading from the Bible and they're sharing that, but it also, it got me thinking, you know, are we in a comfort zone? Am I in a comfort zone? Have I allowed myself to be in a comfort zone where I just come to receive the word but not willing to share it with people who actually need it even more than I do?
Well, and that's the point I was trying to make out is you say I have faith, but if it doesn't compel you to take action, if it doesn't compel you to try to be different, if it doesn't force you into seeing that you can do better, then it doesn't really do any good. And I think that's where, you know, sometimes we get lost in yeah, I remember having discussions with a friend of mine, you know, about, well, what does it take to be saved? Where's that line? So I can get just over it. I want to get just across it. So I can know I'm saved. Well, how do you make that judgment? Do you ever get across it? You know, and I think sometimes we get thinking, well, if I do just enough or I do just a little bit more, then I'm okay. And that's not the right proper attitude. However, to not get up in the morning and think, well, I'm going to be good today, and I'm going to show those people I come in contact, wherever it is, whatever my circle is, however I interact with the culture that we live in, you know, today, today, current time, if you listen, If you listen to the news, you read the newspaper, if you talk to a lot of people, which I do in my own business, I talk to people, people are depressed. People are scared. People are sad. And if you're not that way in this culture, you stand out. Well, why aren't you that way? Well, where do we put our hope in? What do we put our trust in? You know, and I think it shows that you're different, but you have to be ready to defend it. You have to be ready to explain why it's that way. And if we're not, then there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me. You know, there's people all over. There's people in this room today that are struggling with things. Could be physical issues, could be spiritual issues, could be those kind of things. How do we help them? How do they help themselves? Where do we go for answers? We're running out of time here. And I just want to close by, I want to be an encourager. I want to say that every day, I don't care what your situation is in your life. I don't care if you're retired. I don't care if you're set financially. I don't care if you're young and you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You're facing some kind of health issue. You know, there is hope. But we have to grasp it. We have to learn to grow each day. I have a lot to learn. And there's things that I struggle with. There's things that I'm afraid of. But every day that I'm alive, if I strive to trust in God, if I strive to learn more, if I strive to encourage you, if you strive to encourage me, if we pray for each other, if we're involved in our lives, then we're going to make a difference. And the culture can be changed. It's been done before many times, but not because of me. We have to approach it with humility, not with arrogance. Do we have the answer? Yes. But is the answer Jim Oliver? No. And so I want to encourage you each day to not be hostile to the culture. Let's not take our salt and our light and go home. Let's let it shine. Let's use it. Let's try to grow. Let's try to, no matter what good we're doing, no matter how much good we're doing, let's strive to do more. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us minds and hearts that we might seek your mind and seek your heart, that we might grow and know more and do better. Lord, help us not to shy away from doing the hard work that needs to be done. Help us to not be tired. Give us energy. Give us strength. Help us to encourage. Help us to look at what our fellow brothers and sisters are doing and be encouraged. And Lord, help us always to pray and to seek to connect with you, that we might know the strength and the peace that only you can give. And Lord, I pray that you be with each of us that are here today, that seek you in our lives. Lord, we're all in different spots. We all come from different backgrounds, and we've gotten here from different paths, Lord. But it doesn't matter, because we all are children of yours. Lord, help us to love one another with all our blemishes and all our defects, and help us to to revel in the good things that happen. Help us to share one another's burdens. For we know, Lord, that that is what you want us to do while we're here on this earth. Lord, forgive us for our failures, the times when we mess up. Just cover us with your mercy. It's through your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.